Let's take a look at this Psalm 23rd, but before we do, let's turn to Gospel of John chapter 10, where Jesus talks about the Good Shepherd from his perspective. When we come to something like Psalm 23, the preacher asks himself, what could you possibly say new about this psalm that hasn't been said before? And the answer, of course, is nothing. Certainly, it's the most famous and most well-known of all the psalms in the Psalter, and maybe, according to some people's opinion, it is the most popular scripture in the Bible, and I don't doubt that. C.H. Spurgeon said this psalm is the pearl of the psalms. And Alexander McLaurin said the world could spend many a larger book and do without better than missing this sunny little psalm. It is a psalm that breathes throughout an air of trust and confidence in God. Therefore, when we talk about the genre or the type of psalm that it is, it's usually called a psalm of trust or a hymn of faith. And it's immensely popular. James Boyce says that millions have memorized this psalm, even those who have learned few other scriptures. And ministers have used it to comfort people who are going through severe personal trials, suffering illnesses, and even dying. For some, the words of this psalm have been the last words they have uttered in this life. I can attest to that. I'm sure Brian and other ministers can, that this is the primary psalm that's asked to be read at funerals. I don't know if I've ever done a funeral where we have not included in the liturgy, in the memorializing of the person, or in the comfort of our own souls in the hour of death, this little psalm, Psalm 23. It is a psalm of trust, of confidence in God, and of all the psalms of trust, there's none that has the strength, the staying power of this psalm. And that is because of the power of its metaphor. It's the metaphor of a shepherd, and it rings throughout, from beginning to the very end, an identity of the sheep with the shepherd. Now that begs a question. People say, well, when did David write this? Did he write this when he was a shepherd boy tending to his father's flocks? And some commentators think, yes, this would be the first of David's psalms, the first one he ever wrote. Maybe hand in hand with Psalm 8 that has another shepherd's flavor to it. But I think that that Stuart Perrone in his commentary is correct to say that this psalm is not really necessary to be pinpointed at any point in David's life because it fits so many of the different contexts that he faced, both as a shepherd and as a shepherd king. But probably it's written in his advanced years because it reflects a long experience of God's goodness in his life over the span of its course. It could have been written when he was a young shepherd. He said in one place when he was talking to Saul and the armies of Israel about killing Goliath, he said, you know, I've killed a lion and a bear who came out against my father's sheep. I grabbed them by the beard and I slew them. And this listening will be just the same. So there was this young confidence, almost a cockiness in young David, but I think it probably fits later into the later courses of his life when troubles began to beset his kingdom and his family and his throne. And he found comfort in friends who no doubt were seen as an extension of the Lord, his shepherd, to care for him even as he went through the valley of the shadow of death. It presents some challenges for us, this lovely song. Because if we grew up on a farm, or if we hunted, or if we lived out west on a ranch, then we might understand some things about husbandry, about flocks and herds and cattle and sheep and so forth. But most of us are city dwellers. And this language, although quaint and beautiful, is strange to us. And the power of the metaphor then is somewhat lost in our modern context. One of the men who's helped us regain the beauty and a full understanding of this psalm is a man named Philip Keller. He wrote a book called A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. Philip Keller was a young man born in East Africa into an agrarian and agricultural life. And he had great interactions, great intercourses with the people in the villages around him. So much so that he began to love the outdoors and the wildlife of East Africa. So he went to the University of Toronto in Canada, where he studied agrology and ecology. His career was spent in a life of conservation, of wildlife photography and journalism, which took him to more than 20 countries. He even spent some time in eastern Canada and the Maritime Provinces being a shepherd. And so he's famous for this book, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. He introduces that book with these words: "To a great extent, the Bible is a collection of books written by men of humble origin who penned under the guidance of God's Spirit. But much of its terminology and teaching is couched in rural language, dealing with outdoor subjects and natural phenomena. The audience to whom these writings were originally addressed were, for the most part, themselves simple nomadic folk familiar with the nature of the outdoor life and the countryside around them. But today, this is not the case. Many who either read or study or preach this scripture in the 20th century come from an urban, man-made environment. City people especially are unfamiliar with such subjects as livestock and crops and land and fruit or wildlife. They miss much of the truth taught in God's word because they are not familiar with such things as sheep and wheat and soil and grapes." I'm one of those city boys, and I like to tell the story that Jane finds amusing. Jane grew up on a farm in Mississippi. I grew up in the city in Columbus, Ohio, and I used to like to go every year to the Ohio State Fair. And so one year I was there, and this farmer was milking a cow. I was watching him. He said, "Red, you ever milk a cow?" And I said, "Sir, until today, I didn't know where the milk came from in the cow." He said, "Well, climb over that fence." So I did and sat down on the stool. And he said, "Here's what you do. It's, let me tell you something, folks. It's a funky feeling. It's weird." And he said, "You just squeeze this and the milk." And well, folks, by the time I was done, I had more milk on me and him than I had in the pan. And it was not as easy as it seemed. And he said, "Young man, where were you born?" I said, "Right here in Columbus, Ohio." He said, "Good, you need to stay there." So I'm one of these city boys that approaches this psalm with some trepidation. But here's what gives us the understanding of the psalm. Even if we haven't grown up in the country, we do know how Jesus Christ treated this psalm. And it's believed by Bible scholars who study the Gospels that when Jesus talked about the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10, he had this psalm in mind. Here's what Jesus said in John 10, beginning in verse 1. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. And for this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." And then down in verse 27, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Here in this beautiful description of what Jesus is as a shepherd, Jesus tells us basically in the same order in which they come in Psalm 23, what it is a good shepherd does. He guides the flock, he guards the flock, and he grazes them. He guides them on their way, he protects them from danger and evil and saves their life and leads them into pastures where they can be well fed. And that's what this lovely little Psalm 23 says. Turning to it now, we find six stanzas of two verses, two little strophes, so to speak, where the Lord is described as a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Here in these two little stanzas, we learn three things about the shepherd, exactly what Jesus Christ said a shepherd would do. First of all, in verses 1 to 3, this first stanza, we see the shepherd is our guide. And in the second stanza, the shepherd is our guardian and as the one who grazes us in pastures of nourishment. The Lord is our shepherd guide. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This is what shepherds do. They guide sheep. They take them from here to there and back. They guard them with staff and rod. They protect them. It's the presence of that shepherd that keeps the predator away from the sheep and the sheep from being consumed by its own stupidity or the harsh elements around them, and he grazes them. In fact, he moves them from one pasture to another pasture. In a 12-year cycle, he simply takes them from one place to another place because sheep live to eat and eat to live. The impact of what this shepherd does is highlighted by the realization of just how helpless, how stupid, and how contrary sheep can be. One commentator said that when creation fell in Genesis 3, the sheep fell the hardest and the longest because they're the most helpless of all God's creatures. They're not known for excessive brain power, and they can be contrary to how they look, no pun intended. They can be difficult animals. And so the shepherd has to guide them. He makes them lie down in green pastures. He leads them to still waters. He restores their souls. He leads them paths that are level and easy. That's why the Lord is the shepherd and we shall not want. Those are the four basic needs of sheep. And if we look at these four things, we see exactly what Jesus Christ does for us. He makes me lie down in green pasture. Sheep are jittery. They are frightened and anxious animals, and they will not lie down. They will not come to a point of rest unless they are familiar with the shepherd and free from fear, unless they are not tormented by flies and parasites, unless they are free to find the pasture for grazing, and unless they are free from the friction that exists within the flock. It's the presence of the shepherd that assures the sheep that all is well. He guards them from dogs and big cats and wolves. He places ointment on their faces that retard flies. He keeps them from bullying each other in what's called the butting order of a flock. And he gives them the calm assurance that they can graze and lie down in green pastures. You know, it's amazing how in that metaphor of sheep and a fold, a flock, humanity is described in a few words. We live in a very dangerous world. This world, as Martin Luther says, with devils filled, should threaten to undo us. We live in a world of a serpent and his minions and many evil men who oppose God and the people of God. We're full of anxieties and fears and lies in our imagination that buzz around our head and infect the way that we think. We need the basics of life. Unless we have these basics, we're unable to focus on anything else of primary importance. Everything else becomes secondary to our security and our safety and our provision. And we live in a world of jealousy and slander and bullying and power plays. Life in the flock is not often very easy. And it is often quite brutal. And it is the presence of Jesus Christ in the life of a believer, in the life of the church, even in the world, that assures people that their basic needs will be met. First of all, he is the safety against all evil. Listen again to what he says. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd does not own the sheep. And when he sees the wolf coming, he flees and leaves the sheep. So the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus Christ assures us that he's not the Father's hired hand. He's not some underling. He's what Peter would later call the chief shepherd of the sheep. And he says that we are his own. He knows us. In fact, he will say in another place, he knows us by name and calls us by name, to the point where we are familiar with his voice as we hear it in the word of God. And he's here to give us safety in the midst of evil. He's there to give us peace of mind from all aggravation and anxieties. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. He feeds them with the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And he creates for us a new community without the butting order and the brutality of the world around us. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. By this will all people know that you are my disciples, that you are of my flock, if you have love for one another, just as I has loved you. He also leads us beside still waters. Sheep, believe it or not, do not like running water. Most animals don't. You'll notice that the only animals, if you study wildlife at all, who are comfortable around waterfalls and swift water and tumbling streams and rapids are the animals of prey. The bear, the wolf, the big cats. Other animals that are preyed upon do not like water that runs and gurgles and makes noise. You know why? Because they can't hear when the predator is coming. Years ago, I was hunting in Mississippi. Happened to be sitting on a stand that was looking down a hill, down a gully, and there was a bubbling stream, pretty rapid, pretty much making a lot of noise right by me. And I noticed in the morning dawn that a little fawn, a little doe, a yearling we call her, came out and began to look around very nervously. You could tell she wanted a drink. And she edged up to the edge of that little stream where there was an eddy or a pool, and she began to drink. And I noticed as I looked up that two coyotes were coming down. And they were coming downwind from her, and they were using the sound of the creek to cloak their approach. And they came closer and closer and closer. And I said to myself, this is not a good day for the little doe. She wasn't able to hear them coming. Had she been by quiet waters, she had heard them a mile away. So when they got from about here to the back doors, I fired off the rifle in the air, and they ran away, and she looked at me as if to say, and who are you making all this noise? And I wanted to say, I just saved your life. But she snorted at me and ran away. There's gratitude for you. He leads us beside still waters. He says, you know, things have to be quiet enough for you to hear my voice. Jesus once said, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water bubbling up to eternal life. It's in the quiet recesses of the soul that Jesus Christ places the indwelling Holy Spirit, and there beside the quiet waters of our soul, so no longer worried about the affairs of the world or our eternal destiny or whether God loves us or cares for us or whether someone knows our name on the throne above. There in that quiet place, the Holy Spirit enables us to hear the voice of the shepherd say, come and follow me. He restores my soul. Sheep get something they call being cast down. It's an old English term for a sheep that turns upside down on his back and can't get upright. It sounds comical, but this actually happened. Philip Keller, in this book, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, says, those initially acquainted with shepherding and the habits of their sheep understand the significance of a sheep being cast, or, as the old English shepherd's term, cast down. For a sheep that is turned over on its back and cannot get up again is a sheep that is in dire straits. This is the way it happens. A heavy, fat, or long-fleeced sheep will lie down comfortably on some little hollow or depression in the ground in order to seek coolness. It may roll on its side in order to stretch out or relax, and suddenly the center of gravity, because of the weight of its wool, shifts and tips the sheep over on its back enough so its feet are no longer touching the ground. It may feel a sense of panic and start to paw frantically. Frequently, this only makes things worse. It rolls over even further, and now it is quite impossible for it to regain its feet upright. As it lies there struggling, gases begin to build up in the rumen, that is, its first stomach. And these expand, the sheep becomes distended in his gut, pressing upon his lungs, and eventually he suffocates. The hotter and more humid the weather, the quicker the sheep will die. You know, there was a time in Scripture, in Matthew chapter 9, where it said that Jesus looked out on the crowds and he said he felt compassion for them, for they were sheep that were cast down and without a shepherd. And Jesus Christ is there to upright us, put us on our feet again, so that we might have the wind of life and the Spirit and the Word. And fourthly, he leads us by the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Sheep are followers. And when a path gets too narrow or too dangerous, rather than go some other way, sheep are creatures of habit. They will follow single file, one after another. Even if the first one walks over the cliff, all the ones behind it will go over the cliff right after it. There's a danger in this, because the predator realizes their patterns of travel, and he parks himself on that narrow course, waiting till they come by in single file. They also, as they go over the same ground time and time again, they are prone to get fleas and parasites that from each other have spread onto the ground. So the shepherd, in a solution to keep these sheep healthy and safe, moves them from one level place to another, rotating the fields to ensure safety in good diet and level ground. So wonder how we could miss what he's really saying here. That human beings are prone to take the same route that everybody else goes. The proverb says, not once but twice, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Jesus put it this way, broad is the way and easy is the road that leads to destruction, but narrow is the path that leads to eternal life, and few are they who find it. It's the shepherd's job, his calling and his duty, to find that safe passage for the flock and to guide people through life home to the city of God. Listen to what Isaiah said. Thus says the Lord your God, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on the earth and spirit to those who walk therein. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and I will keep you. I will give you a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeons, from the prison or those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord and that is my name. My glory I will not give, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and the new things I now declare. Before the springing forth, I tell them to you. I will lay waste to mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn rivers into islands and dry up the pools. I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know. In paths that they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn darkness before them into light and the rough places into a smooth ground. These are the things that I will do. I will never forsake you. Here's this image of God, the Good Shepherd, leading us on a level path and taking us to these still waters and these green fields and this place of safety because he's a good guide. But the shepherd is also a guard, because the shepherd, regardless of how good he is, even as good as the Lord Jesus Christ, cannot guarantee for his sheep anywhere in the world that they will not encounter danger. So now the metaphor turns from the shepherd as a guide to the shepherd as a guardian in verse 3. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It is in this verse that people find reason for reading this, obviously at a funeral. It talks about the valley of the shadow of death. It talks about the end dwelling in the house of the Lord forevermore. But the Hebrew is not really that clear. This wording here doesn't necessarily mean the valley of the shadow of death. It really means the valley of the deepest darkness. But whether it means darkness or death, the imagery is clear. Shepherds often have to take flocks through dangerous places, ravines and forests, and crossing fords of water where the predator will have the advantage and the sheep will be exposed. It's the presence of the shepherd that gives the sheep the confidence to go there. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. John Goldingley says, the sheep know that its shepherd has a courageous and a tough personage, and he is prepared to take on whatever threatens the flock. It is his presence in the midst of the sheep that makes them free from fear enough simply to follow. His rod he uses as a weapon to strike at wolves and lions. And his staff, the cane in which he comforts them, he uses to pull down branches where they might eat the fruit, or to bring them off an edge with its hook and pull them up from the crevice, or perhaps even to whack them, to discipline them and keep them in line. Jesus can boldly and honestly say, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Jesus is not afraid to go through the valley of the shadow of death, this valley of the deepest darkness, because he's been through it to the other end and back in his death and resurrection. It's here that we learn something that critiques our modern theology. For conservative evangelicals today, I think, probably believe, as I often feel and think, that Jesus Christ is only with us when things are going well. But that's not what the psalmist says here. That's not what Jesus says. He is with us even when we go through the darkest of valleys, even the place of death. His presence brings with it neham in the Hebrew. It's a stronger word than comfort. It means courage. It's that word in Hebrew that means that fear has been turned into boldness. Jesus encourages us, gives us a boldness to live in this dangerous world. This is the message from the Bible from the beginning of the end, that we live in a world that is full of death and danger, full of devils. But it's also the place where Jesus Christ lived and died and rose again and lives now in his Spirit, smiling upon us and saying, follow me. Let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. I've said these things to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Fear not. Then finally, the psalmist turns to the third thing that the shepherd is. I don't know if this is a proper word, but he's a grazer. He leads us to places where we can graze and be fed. Verse 5 and 6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Here David jumps metaphors. He goes from the image of shepherdry to the image of a banquet in a house, but still it fits the context, because what the shepherd is really doing is leading the sheep from home to pasture through journeys of grazing and travel back to home base again, year after year, all through the cycle of the sheep's life. You anoint my head with oil. Something here that speaks to the anointing of the Holy Spirit that gives us the mind of Christ. There is a tendency in sheep to be bothered by certain kinds of flies. In Africa, they're called bot flies. In America, they're called warble flies or black flies. And up in Canada, they call them deer flies or heel flies. They are flies that buzz around in the springtime especially. And they lay their larvae in the nasal passages of the sheep because it's moist and warm. And when these eggs hatch and these little worms are in there, they burrow up into the sinus cavities of the sheep, causing not only great pain, but insanity and even death. And so the shepherds, they all have their different concoctions. Philip Keller said he made a concoction of linseed oil, sulfur, and tar that he smeared around the noses and around the eyes and on the forehead of the sheep to keep these flies away. You know, we now might be bothered by parasites that physically get into our brain, but there's lots of spiritual parasites that trouble our minds and cause us to live in fear and apprehension and even to do foolish things, sinful things. But the scripture says we have an anointing from above that we might know the mind of God. In fact, Paul says, unlike the natural man, we have the mind of Christ. We have an anointing from above, as James says, and therefore we know all things even as we are known. David is saying the Messiah shepherd will bring the sheep of God a home to his Father. Not one will be missing. None will be confused. All will be thinking clearly. And they will live in God's house forever, happily ever after. Isn't that what Jesus said? Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. But now I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will surely come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may always be with me. Prepares a table for us. We know what that table is. It's what we get on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings here. It's the means of grace. It's the word of God and the table of the Lord and baptism and worship and praise and fellowship and encouraging one. All these means of grace that feed our soul. You know, sheep are not very discretionary eaters. They may be first cousins to the goats that can digest everything, but they can't. And there's something called the frothy bloat. another English term that sheep will get, where they eat, for example, too much clover or too much alfalfa. And their stomach, that rumen, they have several stomachs because they chew a cud, that first stomach will become inflamed and full of gases, and again it will expand until they can't breathe. I don't know if you saw the movie Far From the Madding Crowd. I did in the 1968 version years ago with Alan Bates and Julie Christie. But in that story by Thomas Hardy, there's a shepherd named Gabriel Oak who actually saves young Bathsheba's sheep from this frothy bloat. They're all distended and dying in the field. And so he takes an ice pick and he punctures a hole in their abdomen, letting the gases out and standing them upright, and they survive. This is a picture here of us living in a world of people who are distended and bloated with things in their souls that don't belong. But we are filled with two things. Look what they are. Goodness and mercy. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's not the best translation. Here's this covenant word, chesed, again. And it really reads in the Hebrew, only goodness and steadfast covenant love will follow me all the days of my life. Those are the only two things on the menu for us in Christ. The good gifts of God and God's covenant love and loyalty. They will feed our souls and protect our lives until we are home to this great marriage supper of the Lamb in the house of God, where we will live forever with the Lord. Notice that this psalm is bracketed by two wonderful thoughts. That Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, and that God the Father is the God of steadfast love and the covenant. I am the good shepherd. I am your God and the God of your children after you to 1,000 generations. No wonder this psalm touches so many Christians in so many generations. And how wonderful it is to have young people taking these old, quaint, and familial words of shepherds and turning them into music that young people can sing. I don't have much to say about how we can pray this psalm because I know that most of you know it by heart. It's in our funerals and in our weddings even and in our worship services. We have, as John mentioned, four different hymns, different tunes that put Psalm 23 to meter and rhyme in the Trinity hymnal. It serves as a commentary on other psalms. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our God and Maker, for he is our God and we are his people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Enter into his place with thanksgiving and to his courts with praise. But perhaps one thing we should do is that we need to teach our children and our grandchildren about the wonders of this lovely psalm. Listen to what Jacob did when he was about to die. You remember the story. He gathered all of his 12 sons together and all of their grandchildren. And he went around and laid his hand on every single one of them and gave them a prophetic blessing. And here's what he said to the children of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. Israel stretched out his hand and his right hand, as well as his left, and he laid one on the hand of Ephraim and the other on the younger, the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands in the process. And then he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my father Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all the days of my life to this day, this angel of God who has redeemed me from all evil, may he bless these boys. And let them know his name, and let my name be carried on in them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." How touching that when this shepherd himself, Jacob, who had many flocks and many sons, began to bless his grandson, he said, "The God who's been my shepherd all the days of my life to this day, this angel of the Lord who has redeemed me. May he bless these boys. God has a special place in his heart for the lambs of the church. Isaiah said, he will tend his flock like a shepherd and will gather the lambs into his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and he will lead them gently, those who are with young. Shepherds always have a special place in their hearts for the lambs of the flock and the children of the church. Jesus said, let these children come to me and do not hinder them, for to them belongs the kingdom of God. Again, Isaiah. The Lord of hosts is exalted in justice, and the holy God shows himself holy in all his righteousness. Then shall the lambs graze as in their pasture, and the nomads shall eat among the ruins of the rich. Maybe that's why this psalm endures like none other from generation to generation to generation. Because we realize the Lord is my shepherd and our shepherd and the shepherd of our children and grandchildren to 1,000 generations after us. Only goodness and covenant love and loyalty will follow us. What powerful words shall follow us all the days of our life. I will be a God to you and to your children after you to 1,000 generations. You realize how long that is. And how many children that includes. And so I would encourage you to teach your children and grandchildren this precious psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And to take comfort all through the course of their life with the presence of the good shepherd in their life. Just as Isaac Watts sang, while all that borrows life from thee is ever in thy care, and everywhere that man can be, God, thou art present there. Our children face a more dangerous and difficult world than we did, and certainly more than their grandparents. And their children after them, I sometimes shudder to think what kind of world they'll be born into. But they will be born into the world where there is a church. And in that church will be the good shepherd, the chief shepherd of the sheep of God and the lambs of the Lord. And he has promised all these wonderful blessings with them, a life with God, beginning with, I am the good shepherd, and ending with, I am the God of the covenant to you and to your children to 1,000 generations. And that's why we love this hymn. That's why we memorize it and we sing it. And in this week where we are devoting prayer for the children's ministry and the children of the church, it's a good time to pray this psalm for our little ones and for those who minister to them. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that you are this good shepherd of the sheep, that you have a special affection for the smallest of the sheep, the little lambs, the most helpless, perhaps the most senseless in many ways, and sometimes the most contrary of sheep, but yours, your own sheep as well. And to them you have said, belong the riches and joys and the pleasures of the kingdom of God. And so we would make this application tonight that when Thursday comes, this Thursday, and we pray for the children of the church, would you move us by your Holy Spirit in this mind of Christ you've given us to open up Psalm 23 and phrase by phrase to pray this for our children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren, and those yet to come, that there may never be a time when they do not know the God of the covenant and do not sense the presence of the good shepherd Jesus Christ and are not guarded and guided and fed in their soul by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Would you do that for us? Would Would you lead us beside still waters? Would you comfort our souls? Lead us in the level path of righteousness. Protect us from all evil and all fear, even the darkness of death. Would you bring us home, safe and sound in the presence of Christ, to the marriage feast of the Lamb, where we will dwell all the days of our life and forevermore, with only these two things surrounding us, your goodness and your covenant love and loyalty. And would you do the same for our children after us to 1,000 generations? We would ask you for this. In the name of the Good Shepherd, our Lord and your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.